I don't know if you'll agree with me, but I think that our society pursues feeling good about themselves, ourselves, and about the importance of self-worth. The problem is when we look at statistics as to how we view ourselves, the statistics are very, very depressing. Just 3 weeks ago, I read a report that had just come out in the United Kingdom, which was surveying young women, and it was really quite tragic. In the United Kingdom, apparently, and the statistics are very similar here in the United States, about 1 in 4 of these young women have some kind of mental illness, the report said, some kind of emotional problem. Anxiety and depression are probably the most common. Problems with how they view themselves, their body image. Problems with the stress of exams at school and at college and at university. And also, the report said the impact of social media was having a negative effect on many, because about a third of these young women spend at least 4 hours on social media. And when they look at social media, that has all kinds of consequences, as you can imagine, particularly regarding the number of likes they have on their social media. You put a picture of yourself or with your friends, and you get 150 likes, and I only get 48, and that plunges me into great anxiety. Or I see on social media that friends are having a party, and they're obviously enjoying themselves, and I haven't even been invited to it. And as I read the report, I thought it's very sad, because we're a society, whether in the United Kingdom or the United States, that really puts a great premium on personal autonomy, on personal freedom, of living the good life, of trying to find significance in our self-worth, of who we are. And the great pursuit in the West is the pursuit of happiness, how important it is that we feel good about ourselves, that we are very, very happy. But the result is not just with young women, but across all ages, as we know only too well, there is depression and anxiety. It seems increasingly people have suicidal, not only suicidal thoughts, but the statistics for suicide are on the up. And as I thought of that, I thought, of course, of the Christian gospel, which really answers the question of how we can be freed from our self-absorption, free from putting ourselves at the very center of the universe, and deals with our failed attempts to achieve self-worth. Because the Christian gospel explains that none of us is worthy. As you came to the concert, you saw that the title is, He is Worthy. And you think that's a strange title for a concert, and I think it is. As Pastor Hathaway and I talked about it, we thought, do we really want to call it He is Worthy? Does that really connect with people? Then I thought, of course it does. Because it is as we face the reality, I think if we're thinking people, face the reality that none of us in and of ourselves are worthy, that we are really quite messed up. We see that more readily in others. We read it in the statistics. We look around in our society. We think of what's going on in Europe. We think what's going on in our own country here in North America. And we realize that there's something very far wrong. On the one hand, we really emphasize freedom. Do your own thing. And on the other hand, we see this brokenness. We see these problems. We see people who are very anxious, who are very depressed. Young people who should be living life to the full, as it were, and they're having these terrible, terrible struggles. And we think, what a way to live. But in the Christian gospel, the gospel encourages us, in fact, commands us to look at ourselves truly, with reality, and to realize that we are broken. But the Christmas message is a wonderful message. It's a unique message in all of the philosophies and religions of the world, that God, who is a perfect God, who the Bible says dwells in light, looks down at our world, at our dark world, at our broken world, at our world of great need, and as we messed up our lives, and as we mess up our own lives, that often impacts negatively the lives of those around us, even those that we love the most. And God does a wonderful thing. He's described as a God of love. Not that we're always very lovely people, but God's love is so great, and His mercy is so great, and His grace is so awesome that seeing us in our darkness and our brokenness, He does something about it. He comes down to us in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is described as, at His birth, Emmanuel. We've been singing about it, God with us. That God loved us, that He has intervened, and He sends His Son not to condemn us or to judge us, although we would deserve that, but rather to redeem us, to forgive us, to rescue us from our own self-absorption and from our own sin. And He does that through Jesus Christ. It's called redemption. It's called salvation. It's called the forgiveness of our sins. And this brings us to the theme of our concert, as we say, He is worthy. Where does that come from? Well, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, which I find a very intriguing book, John, who is the writer, has a vision. And on one occasion, a door is opened and he sees into heaven. You wonder what heaven is like? John is going to tell us. He sees into heaven. And as he looks, he's amazed because he's looking into the very throne room of heaven, as it were. And as he looks, he hears a penetrating question, a question which reverberates around the whole universe. And the question is this: who is worthy to open the scroll? You say, well, what's the scroll? Well, the scroll contains the purposes of God. The scroll contains the consummation of human history. Do you ever wonder how the world is going to end? What's going to happen in the future? People speculate about it and try and work it out. Well, it's contained in the scroll. But who can open the scroll? The scroll which contains the coming of the kingdom of God. And John, as he looks into heaven and hears the question, is very, very sad. In fact, the Bible says that he cries, he begins to weep, because there is not one person in all of human history, in all of the heavens and the earth, who's able, who is worthy to open the scroll. And then the angel says to John, stop weeping, because someone is found who is worthy to open the scroll. Well, who is this person? He's described, and we heard it in that magnificent song just a few minutes ago. He's described in a rather strange way. This person is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. A wonderful description, of course, of none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is worthy. And you say, well, what's so unique about Him that He's the only one who can open the scroll and that He is worthy? Well, let me ask you, what do you think of Jesus? Who is Jesus? People give all kinds of answers to that question, don't they? He's a teacher. He's a historical figure. Some may even doubt whether He existed. Was He some kind of person who gave us insight into living, who may in fact have had some supernatural powers? But what do you think of Jesus? That's really one of the most, if not the most important question we could ask ourselves. Who is He? I read the other day that question was asked to Americans, and very sadly I read that in this recent survey, 73% of Americans with evangelical beliefs, according to the survey, whatever that may mean, believe, quote, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Do you believe that? I don't. That, in fact, is heresy. No, why is Jesus worthy? Because central to the Christian faith is that He is God. No, He's not a created being. If He's a created being, He is not the Creator, and He's not eternal. There was a time when He didn't exist. But Jesus, the Son of God, is the eternal God. That's why he and he alone can open this scroll. He is worthy to tell us the future, not only to tell us the future, to control the future. He is the eternal God, and that's why he alone is worthy. Central to the Christian faith, then, is that Jesus is not just an ordinary man or not just even a special religious teacher. He is God, God incarnate. And in the wonder of Christmas, as we celebrate, you say, what's all the fuss about Christmas? Perhaps you're international and you've never been part of Christmas. You say, what's so different about Christmas? What's so different about Christmas is that God comes into time and space. He enters into human history. And as John is looking at that scene, we hear John saying that I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Isn't that interesting? He sees a lamb. This, in fact, is the Lamb of God, one of the descriptions given to Jesus during his lifetime, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And how does he take away the sin of the world? John tells us he sees the lamb standing as though he were slain. That is, the marks of the cross, the marks of the crucifixion are on this one, because it is through the death of the Lamb of God that there is offered salvation and forgiveness to you and me. That he dies on the cross for our sins. Central to the Christian faith, then, is that Jesus is God. And that he dies on the cross, he bears the sins of the world, our brokenness, our messed up lives. As we try to live our own lives, he comes and does what we could never do. He atones for our sins. But John says he sees the lamb slain, but the lamb is also standing. Of course he's standing, because he has been raised from the dead. That central to the Christian faith is not only that Jesus is God, but that he died for our sins and he rose again. And this makes all of the difference in the world. And as John looks on, he sees every creature in heaven and on the earth saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Are you trying to establish your own worth? Trying to change yourself? Consider this. Think of this with me. God is your creator, and God created you as a unique human being. I began the concert by reminding us that God knows each one of us, that you are unique. There's no one like you, and that God knows who you are as you sit there. He knows your name. He knows your social security number. He knows everything about you. Yes, including all the ways you mess up, the secrets that you have successfully hidden, God knows about them as well. And still, he loves you. He has created you. And as your creator, your purpose in life and your fulfillment in life is not by running away from God. That's what we want to do, isn't it? We think we can know better than God. We can live our own life. No one's going to tell me what to do. That's not the way at all. It is by rather embracing God as he comes to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, this one who loves us, this one who alone is worthy, because he can change me so that I can, in his grace and in his redemption then, begin to be the kind of person that God created me to be. I'm created to have fellowship with God. I'm created to glorify God. I'm created to do his will rather than running away from him. And it is as I do that, that my joy in life and my purpose in life are brought into a godly perspective. Paul, one of the writers of the New Testament, says that while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And so in great love, Jesus comes, dies for us, rises from us, and now he calls on us. And in the name of Christ, I call on you to turn from your sin and your selfishness. The biblical word for that is repentance, is to repent, and then to trust Christ with all of your heart. You see, as John looks into this scene in heaven, the Lamb is in the center of the throne room. And God wants you and me to have Christ, not on a periphery, not just with our lips at Christmas or at Easter, but to have Christ at the very center of our life, that He is the focal point, He's the center of gravity of my life, so that all of my life revolves around Christ, this one who made me, this one who redeemed us. And so I ask you, if you've never done that, to come to Him and to place your trust in Him. There's a wonderful story in the gospel about a Roman centurion, a soldier, and he hears about Jesus, and he needs Jesus' help because he's got a servant in his house who's paralyzed, and nothing can be done. But this centurion comes to Jesus, and he says this to Jesus: "I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed." When we think of Christ, of course we're unworthy. He's pure, He's perfect. We're sinful. We're not worthy. And Jesus, the Bible says, marveled at His faith, and the servant was healed. You're not worthy. I'm certainly not worthy. I need a Savior to come and to change me. And I ask you tonight to place your trust, to surrender your life to Christ. The shepherds came and found in Jesus the Lamb of God. The wise men came and found in Jesus the wisdom of God. Mary came and found in Jesus the Son of God. Years ago, as a boy of 12, I came to Jesus and found in Him my personal Savior and Lord. Will you come to Him? He'll be your guide. He'll be your friend. He'll be your strength. He'll be your wisdom. And most of all, He'll be your Savior and your Lord, now, in time, and for all of eternity, so that with all of the nations, with every tongue and every tribe, that for all of eternity, we will say, not how wonderful I am, but that He and He alone is worthy. What can I give Him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give Him? Give Him my heart. Will you do that? We're going to take the offering now. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. And as they're coming, I referred at the beginning of the service to the card on the program. Will you take that? Just write your name and address there and place it in the basket. And then there's the response. We're going to pray that you will have the opportunity to cry out to Christ to come and save you. Perhaps you've never done that. You know about Him, but you've never placed your trust in Him. And there's other boxes, as you can see for yourself, that you can indicate. We're taking an offering now. It gives you an opportunity to fill in this card and put it in the offering box. If you don't have an opportunity, I'll be here at the end of the concert for our members, for those who look at Calvary as our spiritual home. We ask that you give generously as unto the Lord. If you're a guest, there is certainly no obligation to give. We want you to receive the gift of eternal life found in Christ, who alone is worthy. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank You for these great themes of the good news of the gospel. And I ask that even now, some will be praying, "Lord Jesus, come and save me. I believe I am unworthy. I repent of my sin. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. I believe that as the Son of God, He was raised from the dead and is alive. Come, Lord, into my heart and cleanse me. I want to live for You. I want to be Your follower. Come and save me, I ask." I pray, Father, that many, in fact, all here tonight, the children, the students, the adults, that each one of us may realize that we are unworthy and cry, out to Christ for salvation. Thank you for this opportunity that we can give generously as unto the Lord. We thank you for this evening. In Christ's name, amen.